Good to be with you, though. Revelation chapter 21, please, if you would. The door to hell, it was interesting seeing that there. You know, the Bible does talk about a door to hell. We looked at it a couple of chapters ago there, and we don't know where it is. I don't think it looks like that. But we are reminded that the Scripture says that the keys to death, the keys to life, the keys to the church, the keys to the door of hell itself are in the hands of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Good to know the Lord, and because He has the authority. And when we think about these things, even the door of hell is something that we don't have to be afraid of. So I'm thankful for that. Revelation chapter 21 is where we're going to go here this morning. We're going to finish this up and then get into chapter 22, likely before we finish our time here this morning. And then in the next week or two, we'll probably just do a few sort of side topics based on prophecy and revelation. And then if there's any questions that we hadn't had a chance to kind of dive into or get to, then over the next couple of weeks, we'll go ahead and do that. On the 15th of February, we're going to start a new study, and it won't be, we'll start a new series of studies. And the first one, we are going to take a look at the Word of God and some of the things that we can utilize from the Bible, specifically how to apply Scripture, how to utilize the Word of God the way that, for example, Christ did. When we witness Christ in the wilderness, He literally used the Bible, the version that He had at that time, to defend Himself from the devil. It was nothing else. There was nothing else necessary but yielding to the commands of God. The Word of God was His defense. And as Christians, we have that same power. We have access to that same defense. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. That's coming in a few weeks. Brother Gee is going to be starting a basic Bible truths course. And so if you're interested in that, you can see him. And both will be, I think, a blessing. So wherever you end up, I know it'll be a blessing to you. Revelation chapter 21, we're going to finish this off here this morning. Maybe I'll pray and we'll ask for the Lord's blessing, and then we'll get into it. Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity, the privilege it is to gather together, Lord. It's amazing to consider that for 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus Christ directed, commanded, and then left us, Lord, in the care of His Spirit, in the care of His guidance, in the care of His Word and His presence, but left us to gather together in the way that we have for these 2,000 years. Lord, not just week after week, but often the church gathers together through the week, and sometimes as necessary daily, and we come together to honor you, to pray, to demonstrate faith, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to teach and instruct one another, to even, Lord, comfort and strengthen one another. So we thank you for the church. And thank you, God, for the faithfulness of the fold, Lord. It's so valuable to come together with other believers, and it's one another that makes us such an encouraging time. So thank you, Lord, for that faithfulness that's demonstrated, Father, week after week, service after service, Lord. And we thank you that we can continue to demonstrate the importance of coming together as the early church did. And so, Father, bless us all today as we gather together, Lord, with things that we in turn can pour out and be a blessing to others with. So we just want to honor you today and worship you. And Lord, we want to serve you by committing our hearts as we look at your word. And Lord, as we pray and sing, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Revelation chapter 21, of course, we were talking about the New Jerusalem, part of, and there's just so much there to be in awe over. But we're only talking about glimpses that the Scriptures have revealed to us. So we really don't have a full understanding. We don't need one. I think it would be too distracting if we had a full understanding. Might have been Zig Ziglar that said, if we knew everything about heaven, we wouldn't want to stay here. We wouldn't take any vitamins or go. We wouldn't go to the hospital or care about how we drive. We'd just be, I can't wait to go to heaven, so take me out. And it's probably some truth to that. There's a lot of things on this planet or in our lives that we pray about and we wonder, God, why don't you make it better? Why don't you fix this? Why don't you accommodate me and comfort me and help me and heal me in these ways? You know, all those things are going to be a part of our eternal experience. That's why we're looking forward to it so much, so that we're in the difficult days now. But all of those answers to prayer will come 100% fully and completely, and we will experience eternity in ways that we can't even imagine now. And part of that is because even as we are reading chapter 21, we're just getting a glimpse of one aspect of eternity. We're just getting some very general description of a city, the New Jerusalem, the city that we are going to inhabit and dwell in and serve in and worship in and be a part of with the rest of the believers. And we're just talking a little bit about the city, not to mention the new heavens and the new earth and all of the other details. We're just getting just a very small, short list of what it's going to be like. It's like a travel brochure. And it's just the highlights. But boy, we haven't seen anything yet. So as we continue to talk about this New Jerusalem, this is a city. And remember, we've talked about the fact that it was filled with the glory of God, that it's shining. It's like a diamond. Walls are made out of jasper. The city itself, diamond. The streets are transparent gold, clear as crystal. There's a sea of glass. We talked about the 12 gates, the 12 angels, the 12 pearls representing there on the gates, the 12 tribes of Israel, the foundations, 12 different stones. And on each of those foundations, it was garnished with many other different types of gems and stones. And on those foundations are inscribed with the names of the disciples, the apostles that followed Christ. And so again, we're just getting little glimpses, little details, not everything, but hardly anything at all. But enough to whet the appetite, enough to get us from life in the very beginning when we know Christ all the way into eternity. It just keeps us excited. So I love that. And as we continue to read, I want to pick it up here in verse 22. This is where we left it last week. It says, "And I saw no temple therein." So John adds this detail, very important. Hey, I was looking around, and you know what I didn't see? One of the things that we know about, one of the things that we are involved with, one of the things that are important to our life, a place of worship. And it's because this place is so big, as John is observing this, he's looking for the building, he's looking for the temple, he's looking for the place of worship. He's looking at it, but he doesn't sort of bring that to light. Then he realizes, well, that's right, we don't need a church. Jesus is the church. He's the reason why we come here. And so it says in verse 22, "I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." Down here, we come to the Lord in many different ways, through prayer, and we come to the Lord by coming to church and gathering together, and where two or three are gathered, the presence of the Lord is there, so we come to worship, we come to sing, we come to praise, we come to bow, we come to serve, we come to do all these things. But someday, we're going to be in that place called heaven, the New Jerusalem, and Jesus Christ will be who we are with. So we won't have to go to church, we just go to Him. We'll be in the presence of Christ. We'll be in church all the time, as it were. And so as we see these things being listed here and as we see these descriptions, even this verse, verse 22, that the Lord God Almighty and their Lamb will be the temple of it. How many people like to go to church? Oh, that's why we're here, right? Of course we do. That's why you're here today. Silly question, but I was making a point. Someday going to church is going to be going to the Lord, literally and physically. And that's why we love it so much, because we're nearer to the Lord. And we often wish and hope and pray and ask God to draw us even closer. Well, I want to know you even deeper. There are some days I want to, spiritually speaking, crawl up into the lap of God and just let Him hold me and be as close to Him as I can get. And someday we're going to experience those kinds of relationships or that kind of relationship in a much more personal way. And I love the fact that we'll have Christ and we'll have the Lord God in our presence. And they will be church to us. Going to church will be bowing literally at the feet of the Lord God. Any comments or questions, maybe? Any of these things? Or anything at all, maybe? The next couple of weeks, I want to try to save some time for other questions you might have had throughout the study that we didn't get to. But if not, let's look at verse 23, because this is an interesting detail. And again, this is what we're reading about. God's like, okay, they're going to want to know some things. We don't want to tell them everything. And in fact, we can't, because they wouldn't be able to handle or process all of the information. They're not able to, but we'll give them enough. And so God shares with us, oh, by the way, at the beginning of this chapter, no sea. Oh, that's different. Yeah, don't worry about it. You're still going to love it. But I'm just letting you know, this is going to be a different experience. Oh, and no sun in the city. What? Look what it says, verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. When you go all the way back to Genesis, when God created the sun, he said this is the great light to rule the day, and the moon was what? The lesser light to rule the night. And God is the light, and so we have no need of the moon or the sun or of those natural created lights in the city, because God will be in the city, and he is light, and so there will be no need for any other light source. He will be the light source. And I saw, verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. John's saying, wow, as I looked at all this, I realized there's no sun here. There's no moon here, not visible. And it's because of the glory of the Lamb of God, and the glory of God is lighting this place up. There's no need for any other light source. We have the light source. It's God. So it's interesting to recognize that this city that we're going to dwell in is going to be lit. That's not a word. It's going to be lighted up. That's not right either. I know. It's going to be lit. Yeah, like the young people say. Yeah, this place is going to be lit. Now, here's an interesting detail. Sometimes we grab a hold of things and we don't really kind of rationalize or reason them out. It's interesting, I don't know the answer to this. Some suggest this means that in the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no sun or moon at all. But that's not what this says. Now, that could be true. I'm not arguing. Maybe. I don't know. All I know is that it says, and the city had no need. And so I think about the new heaven and the new earth, and the city is going to be a part of that, 1,500 miles this way, of four squared and high. And in this city, it won't be necessary to have the light of the sun or the moon. That's what we know for sure, because the light of God will be there. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So, anyway, I'm just making, I don't know about the rest of the planet. Yeah.
So if you're in the city, you can.
Well, that's right. That's a good way to put it. When you're in the city, you couldn't see the sun anyway. Why? Because compared to God, the sun is dull. You know, in that way. So either way, it's the power of God, the glory of God is portrayed here, and that the fact that we won't even need a sun or any other light source. He is going to be the light source, as it were. And this is what it says. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. It's not necessary. How come? Because the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So, just interesting. And someday we'll observe that. Yes, sir. Yeah.
And so everybody's going to be able to experience that. Mm. Everybody who is in heaven is going to experience that only a very few people have ever experienced.
That's right. True. Amen. Yeah, there will come a day when every one of us equally will experience that same glory, that same Shekinah glory of God, the light of God, his power, his majesty, his holiness. Amen. Yes, sir?
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, we shine that light now. It's a spiritually speaking, it's a spiritual light. But I think what we're talking about is also, it's important to understand, this is a physical, the physical attributes of God that are incredible and powerful and awesome. We will dwell within that light. And it's amazing. I don't think we're going to need sunglasses, but we're going to be in the light of God. And pretty incredible. So again, just to the spiritual aspects of these things that we talk about, God is light, we are the light of the world, Christ is the light of the world, his light, though, here is a physical light that we don't understand. It's something we've never experienced. Light so bright we won't even need the sun, at least in this massive city. It won't be necessary. But the point I like to point out again is we're getting details as to the way in which God is going to create and how we're going to live and inhabit this new heaven and new earth. We're getting details of the aspects, right? That's what we like to do. I remember when we were looking at the mini home that we're living in now, my wife would, every once in a while, I'd come into the house, you know, be out, and I'd come home, and she'd be sitting at the computer, and she'd be looking at the house. Like, you look at the pictures again? Yeah. Just looking for any details I might have missed. Oh, there's a tree I didn't notice. I really like that tree. And, oh, I didn't notice the cupboards are this way, and oh, that's neat. I like, so you know, it's a matter of going back and picking up these details and being excited. And this is going to be our eternal destination. We're headed here as Christians. And it's not going to be man-made. This is a place that God has prepared for us. Can you imagine something that God created? We've been in the nursing homes there, Guy and I. We've been talking a little bit with the folks about the creation and the fact that last Wednesday we talked about how God created this garden. He planted a garden for Adam. God did. God planted a garden specifically for Adam and then told Adam, here, I'm going to put you in the garden. This is for you. I made it for you. It's like, whoa, I imagine it was probably pretty nice. God is creating a home for us. This new Jerusalem, a city, a new heaven, and a new earth. This new earth will have no sea. Interesting. Doesn't say it won't have lakes or rivers or springs or you know, all those wonderful things. And some lakes are so big you can't see the other side, but it will have no sea. It also, in this city, potentially the whole world, I don't know, but there will be no need of the light of the sun to shine in this new Jerusalem, in this city, because the light of God will be so bright. And remember, it's this whole city is like a giant reflecting rainbow diamond. You know, and we're going to inhabit this place with the angels of God and the Son of God and Almighty God himself. It's incredible. So verse 24, let's read a little further. And the nations of them, here's another detail, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. So it's interesting. We are now on the other side of this season we're in right now. We are in the text as we're reading the Bible here. We've already moved through the tribulation period. All that has happened. It's behind us. We've moved through the millennium. We're at the end of the millennium. Satan has come. He's tried his tricks again. He's now locked, or he's now in the lake of fire. And we moved into eternal life, into the new heaven and the new earth. That season of our existence is what we're talking about. And in that new season, the last and final season that we are aware of, this new heaven and new earth, it mentions nations. What do you take from that? As we read this, when we read it, I'll read it again, verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, in the light of God's kingdom. So what do we make from that, just that little tidbit of information? I'm sorry? Yeah, there will be many there. That's right. Whole nations, says nations, plural. So we know it's not just one particular nation that's going to make it. Yeah, absolutely. I absolutely do. I think that to some degree and in some ways, the nations represent the different people groups. One of the things that the devil has done is he's really good at this, right? He'll take church folk, he'll divide them. You guys are enemies, fight with each other. Ha, ha, ha. When that's not true. We're on the same side. He takes husbands and wives, compete with each other, men and women, compete with each other. Wait, we're supposed to be submitting one to another. We're supposed to be helpmates one for another. This isn't a competition. It's a co-op. Changes the whole perspective, right? We're on the same team. We fight for our marriage, not in our marriage. Just another example. Same thing within the nations and within the nations of this world. We don't work together. We can't because of our sin natures and because we don't obey God and His commands. If we did, it would be much better, but because we don't, there is war. We have not because we ask not. We fight and we war. Where do the wars come from? Because we won't ask God to meet our needs. We just take what we want and we fight. And so the nations are unable to accomplish what they think they can. But with God's help, it says, those which are saved, those who trust in Christ, those nations, those people groups, as you mentioned, Heather, those different nationalities, different cultures and races and colors, God created all of them. One blood, all nations of the world. And he's going, I believe in some way that all of the nations are going to be represented in this new heaven and new earth. What part of each nation will be represented? For example, Canada. Will there be a Canadian representation? Well, I don't know if there'll be a Canadian flag flying. I don't know if we'll call ourselves Canadians. I'm not saying that. But it does refer to nations, which tells me there are distinct people groups, which is just interesting to know that. It's not unbiblical when you look at the Old Testament, the 12 tribes of Israel, and God kept them all distinct and different for a reason. They all serve different purposes, equally in God's cog of his creative will. And so likewise, in the eternity, the different people groups, cultures, and nations will all serve God individually in their own ways, with their own gifts and skills, together. But I love the fact that the nations are going to continue into eternity. And we will in some way recognize the different nations that trusted Christ. Those within the nations who trusted Christ and were saved will make up this new kingdom of God that's coming. So it's just interesting to know that. There's going to be uniqueness. It's one of the things about the nations that's so amazing. You know, it's funny, the last 20, 30 years or whatever, it's wrong to identify, this is just my own take on it, I might be wrong, but it seems like it's wrong to identify or to in any way adopt other cultures as your own. That's not yours, you shouldn't do that. But I feel like, well, I think God wants us to learn from one another. And that's one of the things that's so wonderful is that we're all unique and different. That shouldn't divide us. That should all point us to God's creative ability. Say, wow, isn't that great? God made all kinds of people groups, not just one. That's how amazing he is. He can do a wonderful thing over and over and over again. And so the nations are going to be represented here, those who are saved, who have trusted in Jesus Christ. And they're going to walk in the light of the glory of God in this kingdom. And then it says, and the kings of the earth. So now we go from nations to leaders of nations, kings. Remember, we're coming out of the millennium. If you're faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things. The Bible refers to us as kings and priests who will reign with Christ during the millennium, and as we leave the millennium and head into the new heaven and the new earth, we still see a form of government. And you know, that's a good thing when government is good. The Bible even says that. When we have good leadership, when the government is righteous, the people rejoice. When the government is wicked, the people mourn. But in this season, the government will be righteous because Christ will be king. God will be there. And so we see the kings who will bring their glory and their honor into the kingdom. And it will be a place where everyone will be respected, everyone will be honored, and God most of all. And we see this world of peace and of honor and nobility and righteousness and holiness and excitement, and everything is brand new and there is no wickedness, and Christ is the head, and we get to be a part of this. Any comments or questions? Yeah, the sea of glass is interesting. Some speculate it could be the firmament. There's a verse, I think, and it might be in Isaiah, that talks about God sitting on the circle of the earth, and another one in Ezekiel that mentions that firmament and God sitting upon it, or his throne upon the firmament. I'm just speculating. So the sea of glass could be referencing that. I don't know. But yeah, good question. Someday we'll see it. We'll see. I don't know. I don't think so. I think that was the best way that John could explain what it was that he was seeing, but I don't know. Yeah. Yeah, good question. I always marvel over the fact that it says a sea of glass, not a pond of glass. Because a pond of glass would be pretty impressive, right? But a sea, that's pretty big. And so anyway, it's just an interesting thing to consider. Any other thoughts or comments? One of the things that's kind of nestled in this last verse, and maybe it's just in my own little brain, but one of the things I really like about reading about the nations that will walk in the light of this kingdom and the kings is that there's a lot of things about this world that we really appreciate, that works when we do it God's way. And those things are not discarded or lost. God is not saying, I got to scrap the whole thing, what a mistake. No, everything good, the Bible says, no good thing will God withhold. And those things will continue on. They'll make it into the kingdom of God. And likewise, the fact that God has orchestrated nations and kings and leaders and governments is a good thing. And when he reigns, when he rules, it's a wonderful thing. Nobody's complaining that they have to pay too much taxes. Nobody's complaining they didn't get enough to eat. Nobody's complaining that their neighbor stole. Not in this kingdom. Those things are gone. And so a lot here that we have to look forward to. But I especially like the fact that there's going to be a certain measure of normal living that we appreciate as human beings, that we love, except no sin. Nothing unrighteous will be a part of this. Verse 25, it says, and the gates of it shall not be shut. So remember the gates were mentioned, 12 of them, 12 angels, giant pearls. That's all we know. I don't know any more details than that. Pretty impressive sounding so far. And the fact is that they will not be shut. Those gates will remain open. What does that tell us, by the way, about those gates? Yeah, it's safe. That's why you shut the gates. You lock the gates. Kingdoms, that's what they do. They have their, you know, they have their big walls and their moats and their drawbridges, and they lock the gates. They bar the gates to keep the bad guys out. There are no bad guys. And so the gates of this kingdom that we will enter in and leave and come and go into, the gates won't be shut. And by the way, at all by day, for there shall be no night there. So if the rule is shut the gates at night, well, there is no night. So leave them open, right? And it's nice to know that. There's a different experience waiting for us that we've never experienced before. No need to lock the doors. You know, we moved to Nova Scotia. That was one of the things that I had heard different people say. As a matter of fact, the house that we bought had a key hanging outside the door for the door. It's true. It was just on a little nail. And it was just hanging there. And it's like, I think I'm going to take it inside. Hide it under a rock. But that's the way that they did. Yeah, if you need to get in the house, the key's hanging on the. And I remember different people talking about, you know, oh, I leave the keys in the car. And that's just what you can do in the country. You can sort of trust your neighbors and you know, people aren't likely to steal your car or break into your house as often anyway as in the cities. And so there's going to be no need to shut the door in heaven. And that just tells us so much. No fear, nothing to be afraid of, no worries, not laying down in bed at night wondering what that noise was. No longer will children worry about the monsters in their closets or under their beds. You know, and I use that example recognizing that I know things are going to be different. I could procreate. I'm just saying that we're going to live in a different type of reality than what we're used to. And no more fear. No more being afraid of the bad guys. Annette, you and Isaac, you guys would know, and probably all of us, it's not nice having your stuff stolen. People traipsing through your yard and rummaging through your cars and your sheds and your homes, and it's just not nice. And so there's always that sense of, you know, looking around, making sure nobody's going to sneak in on you. That'll be gone. And we are headed for a completely different way of living, and I'm looking forward to it. Verse 26 and 27, let's finish this chapter. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. These nations and these kings who will march and parade in from the different parts of the new earth, I can assume and expect, who are heading into the new Jerusalem to honor Christ, to honor God, and they bring their glory and they bring their honor into it. And I don't know exactly what this means, but I just imagine myself, you know, hanging out on the streets of gold. Maybe we're there, Isaac, and we're just eating from the tree of life. And all of a sudden we hear the trumpets blow and we look over and we see in one of the gates, here comes, oh, it's the nation of Canada. They've come to worship God, and they've come to praise God. And here they come, and there's the kings. And wow, aren't they beautiful? Look how well-dressed they are. And the whole reason why they're there is to glorify Christ and to sit and to learn and to bring their honor and bring their glory to the Lord God. And in doing so, they bring their glory and their honor into this New Jerusalem. And you know, all speculation, but I'm just trying to sort of bring out of this text some of the realities that we're going to experience. That's what it says. They shall bring their glory and honor of the nations into it. So in some way, we're going to say, hey, wow, good job, you guys. Praise the Lord. Looking forward to it. Verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. The only individuals that will travel in and out those 12 gates into the New Jerusalem and back out into the new world, the new earth that God will create, the only people that are going to be coming and going will be people that are saved, people that have new natures, that are born again, that don't have this sin coursing through their veins that we now have to deal with. There will be none that defile, none that work abomination, none that make lies. And so, again, completely different reality. Can you imagine what would that be like driving down the road? You know, today we see houses, and sometimes we see things that disturb us. Or, you know, I can remember going down St. George Street, and there was a guy and a girl, and they were going at it, just fighting and yelling and swinging and hitting. And I tried to stop, and, hey, guys, you know, stop. What's going on? And people stealing, and you see a car accident over here, a burning building over there, or someone standing with a homeless sign. And there's so much, everywhere we go, we're so accustomed to it. It's all going to be different. None of that will exist. All of those things that disturb us are a result of our sin nature, a result of our choice to disobey God. And someday we will be saved, as we are as believers, but we will also be saved, rescued from all of the consequences of our sin that we have to live with right now. And I'm looking forward to that. The last part of verse 27, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. You know, not only should we be careful to make sure that our names are written down, that you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I remember when we took our kids to Florida, Disney World, New Orlando, and did lots of things that we were down there. And I can remember at one time, our son Caleb, he was little at the time, and he was having such a good time. 3 days before we left, he was crying. And I remember, I said, what's the matter, buddy? Why are you upset? He said, we've got to leave in 3 days. It's like, well, yeah, that's in 3 days. Like, don't cry until the day we leave. Like, you still got lots to enjoy. But he said, I'm having so much fun. And I love this so much. And I kind of understood that. And so there's coming a day when we're going to be in this new city. And we're going to be in this new earth. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to come back with Christ in the rapture. Maybe even go up with him in the rapture any moment now. The point is that these things are going to unfold for us in real time. And the reality is just going to be overwhelming for us and incredible. Our name needs to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, first and foremost. Make sure you're saved. Make sure you're trusting in Jesus Christ alone, nothing else. Hey, how'd you get in here? Jesus. He said, I could come. I'm trusting in him. He's the name that I was given. He's the reason why I'm here, Jesus Christ. But the other thing is when we experience God's goodness to us, the Bible says it's the goodness of God leads us to repentance. You know, when God answers a prayer or when he rescues you from some terrible thing or someone you love and you know God helped you, he answered you pleaded, you cried out, and God helped you, it gives us a sense of repentance and appreciation. And we say, you know, I'm gonna shape up, Lord. You deserve better than what I've been offering you. And so when we read about where we're headed and what God has in store for us, when he says, you leap for joy, you should be that excited. It causes me to really examine myself and say, you know, my name might be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but am I living like my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Am I looking forward to this day, or am I stuck on these crummy old days? Am I hanging on to something here that God is trying to get me to let go of? Because he says, look, you're on a journey. Don't get stuck here in your thinking, in your attitude, in your walk. these things are nuts. This is just a gray, dismal shadow of what's coming. Your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're headed to the new city, the new Jerusalem. Don't get tied up with the silly affairs of this world or entangled, Timothy says. You let this world go. You invite others to join you, to know Christ, to have their names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life so that you can look across that street of gold and see that loved one that you care about. See them there in heaven. Again, it says those who are saved. Only those who are saved will be in this city. Those who trusted Christ. All the others, unfortunately, but also fortunately, unfortunately for them, won't be included. But if they were, if they ended up in the city on their own merit, they said, no, we're not changing. We're going to get there anyway. Then verse 27 wouldn't be able to be in this text because there would be things that defile, make abomination, and lie. And so I'm thankful that we can be saved, that our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. But it also motivates me. It excites me to look forward to these things. You know, it's going to happen so quickly when it happens. And I'm excited for that. But also it motivates me to live like I'm already there. To live like I know this is my home. I know where I'm headed. I'm a child of God. And I want to identify as a child of God right now. Not when I get into the kingdom of God. And I think that's part of the way in which we witness to those around us. So anyway, any thoughts or questions here as we close?
Do you think we will remember our life on earth when we get to heaven?
It's a good question. So some would say nope, because it says, and I'm just guessing, I don't know. You got it, yeah. I think it's Isaiah, that the former things will not come to mind. So, yep. Now, this is speculation, but I do wonder about what we will be able to recall as far as Christ, his sacrifice, our redemption, salvation, the marks in his hands. You know, if there will be an awareness of our salvation experience and of the gospel and the plan of God, but all of the things that cause fear and doubt and shame and regret and sorrow. Those are the things that won't come to mind anymore. I don't know. It's just speculation, but anyway, good question. Any other thoughts as we close here?
Just one. Where it says in 27, the abomination and all that stuff, would that be an idea that God knows what man is like?
Well, he certainly knows what we're made out of, and there won't be any, not only will there not be any abominable people or abominations caused and committed, but there will no longer be the possibility of that happening. And that's not to say that those angels aren't there as a reminder and the glory of God. Yeah, wonderful to know that. We're out of time here, and folks are streaming in, so we probably should close. So next week, we'll get into chapter 22. And here's how I want to set it up. So think about this. If you get a chance, read it. It's God could have stopped in the end of chapter 21, but he's like, let's go a little closer in. Let's take them right to the throne again and show them a few other details they haven't seen yet or we haven't talked about yet. And we go right to the throne of God. And so the last chapter is one last glimpse. It's like, oh, can we just let the story go on a little longer? I want to hear a little bit more. And so chapter 22 is, yeah, all right, we'll go a little longer. I'll share a few more details with you. So anyway, we won't rush through that. We'll get into that next week. And then we'll save a Sunday or two for questions. So if you have any other thoughts or questions, bring them in, and we'll spend a class just answering questions and just sort of continuing to discuss these things that we looked at already. So, all right, thank you for your listening ears. Let's close. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these things that we can learn about. Thank you for the day that is coming, Lord, even soon. And help us, Father, to make sure, number one, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that there's been a change and that we are new creatures in Christ, but also, Lord, that we would just be excited, that our eyes would be focused on these days. Help us, Father, to make sure that we're We're doing what's important. We're sharing Christ, living our lives in ways that please you. And Lord, because it's going to count in these days ahead we're talking about. Thank you, Lord, for it. Thank you that we can learn about these things. And we just ask you to bless our morning service, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thank you, folks.